To turn in your Bibles to Isaiah in chapter 53 this morning. Isaiah 53. Now, normally we might do an exposition of a text. This morning I'm going to use varied scriptures and have a bit more of a topical message, but this will be one of the key scriptures later on in the message, and so I thought we would read that this morning. Start in verse 13 of chapter 52 and read to the end of 53. Isaiah then 52 verse 13, here is the word of God. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Well, let's turn to God in prayer as we consider his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather here together this morning to consider the truth of your word. May your Spirit help us to weigh it in our hearts and minds. May he impress it upon us in a way that brings salvation and sanctification and encouragement to those who hear. May the great truth of your gospel and the truth of Christ be impressed upon our hearts and minds this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The This morning I have a message entitled, Christ, Our Passport to Heaven. Now for some, before we get too concerned, I'm going to begin a little bit in the contemporary setting in which we are, but I will quickly make our way to more eternal truth. As I was considering the past week, I must admit I was depressed and found it to be a very lamentable moment in time in the province in which we live. This province of British Columbia, on Monday, September 13th, many who were once free found themselves being barred entrance to many and various venues because they did not have what I believe to be an illegal passport according to our Constitution and Charter. This passport would verify that they'd received a particular vaccine, which the government seems to believe is more fundamental to the well-being of Canadians than adherence to our Constitution and our Charter of Rights and Freedoms. The right of informed refusal of medical treatment has effectively been obliterated and has been ousted and effectively replaced by the right to pressure, to threaten, to social shame, and demote those who would not comply to second-class citizenship, and this seems to be going on across the country. Now, the question then that has been on the lips of many this week is a lamentable question. As they approach certain places, the question was, do you have your vaccine passport? Now, many of those who refused to answer the question because our medical history used to be a private affair in our country, or those who answered in the negative, were stopped and refused entry by many. This, brothers and sisters, is something that I believe to be worthy of our lamentation, our fasting, and our fervent prayer. For surely the freedoms that our forefathers fought for and shed their blood for should not be relinquished without giving ourselves first to Jeremiah-type preaching, lament, and prayers to our God, petitioning Him in the words of our national anthem, God, keep our land glorious and free, for we seem hell-bent on turning away from it. Now that being said, this morning I want to turn our eyes in a bit of a different direction. As I was pondering this idea of passports and those being refused entry, I couldn't help but turn my mind to heavenly things, to eternal realities. I wish to draw our attention this morning to a far more pressing question that is heard far less today in our country than this other one. For there is a day that is coming that is of far greater concern to me than Monday, September the 13th. It is a day that has been marked by the government of God on His calendar, a day when Christ, as the premier of all the earth, will come in power and great glory and will gather the nations before Him. And they will be separated into two groups of people, not based on their vaccination status, but He will separate the sheep from the goats on His right hand and on His left. And the answer to one great question will determine those who will be granted entrance into the kingdom prepared for them before the foundation of the world and into eternal joy. And others who will hear the words of Christ as they echo down with them on into an eternity apart from Him. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:42. And so here then is the weighty question that I wish to focus our attention on this morning. The question is this: do you individually here this morning possess your passport to heaven? Do you have a passport to heaven? Do you know this to be true? And I wish to look at this under three headings this morning. First, the great urgency that should press us to possess this great passport. Number two, the great danger of possessing a false passport. And finally, I want to give our attention to the great provision of Christ, who is our only passport to heaven. First then, the great urgency that should press us to possess this passport. When it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the things of eternity, our day is characterized by lethargy and apathy. How many this morning slept in, thinking nothing of the Lord and his day, thinking nothing of the worship of God, thinking nothing of the things of eternity, of heaven and hell. Today, people in our country are more interested in the great American pastime of the NFL and who's playing the game than whether or not they will enter one day into glory with God or into hell apart from him. This is a grave situation, and people are asleep. I don't know if you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, but he comes across three men, simple, slothful, and presumption, and they are sitting there. They are fettered, and they are sleeping. And Pilgrim tries to warn them to wake up, lest they be eaten by a lion, or lest they go to a death apart from making it to the celestial city. And these ones, simple, slothful, and presumption, are all across our land today. Asleep, unaware, they do not possess the true passport and will be rejected when they come to the gates of the celestial city. With regards to the destiny of our eternal souls, what we need today is a great awakening in the church and a heightened urgency among her people to fast and to pray and to call upon God to move by his Holy Spirit, lest so many in our country perish apart from him. For brothers and sisters, there is a day coming when there will no longer be any time to make arrangements to go and to have and obtain the passport. There will be no asking for an extension. Some of you college students will be writing papers and other things and will be tempted one day to ask for an extension or to make an excuse or to say, oh, I didn't understand that the exam was coming. I forgot. But this day of reckoning, people will have no excuse, for it has been announced since the beginning of time. The message has echoed forth down the halls of time. For millennia, it was proclaimed by apostles and prophets. It is testified to throughout the pages of Holy Scripture that this day is coming. It has been sounded forth from faithful pulpits across and around the world right up into our day as men and women have been warned of the swiftly approaching day of our Lord. The heralds of Christ's gospel have been crying out night and day the words of Scripture in Hebrews 9:27. Are we aware it is appointed for all men once to die and then the judgment? Or like the Apostle Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill, the times of ignorance God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. There is an urgency to his words. He says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, which is the great judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. But how many on that day, I fear, will find themselves like the foolish virgins in Matthew 25 who are found asleep, unprepared when it was announced that the bridegroom was coming. And these who were unprepared, although they desperately cried out at the door, Lord, open to us. He answered to them, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Are you prepared? Is there an urgency in your heart? Those who are not ready with passport in hand will find on that day the door of heaven bolted shut. Like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they will turn around and all they will see is an angel, a cherubim with a flaming sword barring the way to the paradise of God. He will not allow anyone to come in without the proper documentation. How many today are like those spoken of, about those in Noah's day, whom Jesus said in Matthew 24, 38 and 39, for as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. There are so many today, they are happy that they have their passports and they will sit in a restaurant with it and think of themselves to be blessed, eating and drinking, unaware that the day is coming, uncaring that the door of the ark is soon to be closed and they will be unable to enter, drowned under a flood of God's judgment and wrath. Now, I could go on and on with burning illustrations and urgent warnings from God's word, pressing on us the necessity of being ready for this day, to have our passport when this day arrives. But friends, I want to press on you this morning. Do you know for certain that you have your heavenly passport in hand? Are you assured by the Spirit of God that you will be granted entry when you come to the heavenly gates on that day? I call you, don't sleep. Examine yourself. See whether you are in the faith. Do this now. Do this today. Do not neglect this. Don't be like the one in Luke 12 and verse 20 of whom God said, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and all these things you have prepared, whose will they be?" What will everything matter if God comes tonight and says, "I'm requiring your soul of you"? Do you have the passport? Will you be granted entry into the eternal kingdoms? You don't know whether you will have tomorrow. Is there an urgency in your soul to answer this question? This then is the urgent need of the hour, to know that we possess the passport to heaven. Secondly, the great danger of possessing a false passport. Think about this, what a grave loss it would be if someone came on that day to the border of the heavenly country expecting to gain entrance. They come to the gates of the celestial city and are found, as the king looks, to possess a false passport, a fake, a forgery. And so instead of being welcomed in, what is spoken of in Matthew 7 by our Lord Jesus Christ would be their lot. It says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we go to church on Sunday? Didn't we serve? Didn't we do these things, O God?'" And then it says, "And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" They came on that day saying, "Lord, Lord." They thought they possessed the passport, and they were turned away at the door for all eternity. Because God will not be duped. All false passports on that day will be found out. And so the question that must be paramount in our minds this morning is, what do some of these false passports look like that we might recognize them? Well, I'd like to suggest three of them this morning that we might think about. First, it would be a false passport if the person described in the passport and the one who possessed it were not the same person. If the one described in the passport was not the one who was holding it, then it would be a false passport. We would not be allowed entry. And I would call this, in other terms, the danger of being a false professor. What do I mean by this? Well, there are those who profess to bear the name of Christ. They bear the name of Christian. They profess it with their lips. They would sing about it on Sunday, yet they don't possess a love of Christ in their hearts. Do we love him? Do we know him? False professors are those who sing about Christ on Sunday, but who forget about him from Monday to Saturday. They're so consumed with earthly and worldly things. Is this you? They are those who identify with Christ when it means a crown, but they are those who will abandon the faith and the faithful when they're called to carry the cross in his name. Think about Christ's words in Mark 4, the parable of the soils, verse 16. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Let us not merely carry the Christian passport. Let's ensure that we are truly Christians. Secondly, it's a false passport if it contains a family photo and not a personal one. A family photo and not a personal one. Well, this was the error of the Jews of Jesus' day. They believed they would gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven because they were children of Abraham. They were descended physically from Abraham. John the Baptist warned of this in Matthew 3:9. He says, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Jesus said this in Matthew 8:11-12, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, physical Jews and Israelites descended from Abraham, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If you are a young person here today, and your parents have faithfully brought you to church week after week because they know Christ, they love Christ, they love His Word, when you get to the entrance of the kingdom of God, you will not get in if you present a picture of your family. The faith of your parents will not be then granted to you. It must be personal. You must personally have yielded to Christ, personally believed on Him. The passport must have your personal picture when you come on that day. Otherwise, it will be proved false. Thirdly, it is a false passport if it has been obtained by false means. There are many today who, if the whole idea of these passports gains ground throughout the country, have talked about producing some by other means. How many there are who have obtained a passport through false religion, false means, and will arrive on that day only to find that they are barred entrance to the kingdom of heaven. So many today, trusting in their works, they knock on our doors on the weekend and they come by our houses and they believe that by doing certain things and by coming to certain rituals and other things throughout the world, there are so many embroiled in false religion that will find on that day their passport will not be accepted. Or there are others like the billionaire Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett characterizes another group of those who believe they will be granted entrance based on the merit of their many charitable deeds that they have done. They are not necessarily religious, but they think, I've done so much good. Buffett has been referenced to say, in light of the fact that he had donated 85% of his net worth to charity, he said this, "There is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way." In other words, there's more than one way to get to heaven, and one of the greatest ways to get to heaven is by giving away most of your wealth. This is a great way to get there. He will find on that day, passport will be denied. When we come before the judgment seat of God, if we come trusting in that we will be granted entrance based on our good deeds, on what we have done, we will not hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," but instead the judge will pronounce, "Ichabod, the glory of God has departed." John records the scene on that day at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Now that should be a scary thought to all of us who really examine our hearts in light of the truth of God's law. On that day, what will the judge read in the books concerning what they had done, those who are apart from Christ? It says, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean," Isaiah 64:6. "All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Now it's hard for us in the midst of the busyness of life to think about this day, but we must. We must consider it this morning. There will be so many on that day who will lament and cry out, "Oh, why did I trust in the flimsy foundation of my own works? Did I think that God was going to grade on the curve rather than on the absolute standard of the foundation of His holy law?" On that day when the books are opened, all hypocrites and imposters will be found out. There are many that sit in religious gatherings today who will fool others around them in churches across our country, and everybody sitting next to them believes that they will be there on that day. Their fellow friends and churchgoers never suspected that they were a false professor. But God will not be duped by a forgery or a fake. Brothers and sisters, I wish to ask you again this morning, do you possess your passport to heaven? Now, Thankfully, I've arrived at my third and final point this morning, and I'm thankful to turn this in a great and heavenly direction, a great and encouraging and hopeful direction. I'm thankful that I can proclaim to you that a passport to heaven has been provided and is available to all. Available to all, not on something we must do, but on something that has been done on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this morning I want to set before you the great and glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our passport to heaven. Now, the government of heaven will only issue a true passport if those who come come in one way alone. The passport office is open for all to come, but they must come placing their faith in Christ alone. Christ alone. There is no other way to heaven than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but every once in a while I read the obituaries in the paper in our country and in our city. And as I read the obituaries, or maybe you have gone to a funeral and you spend time at the funeral, and it seems like those in the paper and many of those officiating the funerals believe in life beyond the grave, some of them, and those who do, the great majority, are most willing to pronounce that everyone who has died has somehow arrived in some version of the heavenly haven. There was a day when one of my cousins died, and he was involved in all kinds of debauchery in his life. He did not profess or possess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and his church-going parents wrote up something about him that I read, and it was speaking of how he was riding his motorbike in the great halls of glory and these kind of things. And I thought, how evil, how unfortunate, how awful. Not all roads lead to heaven, brothers and sisters. This is a grave error, a lie, and a false hope that far too many believe. For while it is true that all roads lead to an appointment at the great white throne judgment, only those who possess Christ will be granted entrance into the paradise of God. How do I know this? Because God's word clearly over and over proclaims this truth. Did not Jesus himself say in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In Acts 4:12, the apostle preaching there says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Christ alone. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, no one else." Revelation 21:27 says this, speaking of the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." As far as our passport to heaven, brothers and sisters, there is only one way, and the hymn writer could have never said it better when he said, "On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." And then, just to emphasize the point, he repeats it, "All other ground is sinking sand." This is the truth. And as we close, I want to present to you two aspects of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to present to you the life of Christ, his act of obedience that ultimately is our hope and our ground for our passport to heaven, and then the death of Christ in his passive obedience as our ground for our entrance into the heavenly courts. Now, I want to think then of Christ's life, his active obedience, Christ's sinless life, his perfect obedience to the law of God. This is the only sure ground of our hope, of our passport to heaven. What do I mean by this? Well, the Bible is very clear throughout its pages concerning the heavenly home. The words that I read in Revelation 21:27 are clear. "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false." There slams the door on anyone who's going to trust in their own righteousness. For all of us are unclean. All of us have done what is detestable and false in the eyes of God, and we must ask then, how can anyone get in? Well, praise God, there was one who came to earth, the Son of God in flesh and human form. He was both God and man. He walked the streets of Palestine, and he came as one who came under the law to obey the law of God in the stead of ruined sinners, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The Bible says of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Three of the greatest words ever penned. Yet without sin. Here is the ground of our hope. For we don't have a righteousness of our own by which we can commend ourselves to God and get our passport to heaven. But our passport rests not on our merits, but on the merits of Christ and his righteousness alone. And I want to present to you two of the greatest verses in the Bible. The first one is a great verse for all you children and all of us who have been children. Pay attention to this. In Luke 2:52, Jesus is 12 years old, and it says of him, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Here summarizes the first 12 years of Christ's life. He had favor with God. Christ, in his first 12 years of life, not once did he ever sin. Not once did he dishonor his parents and fail to obey the fifth commandment that says that we are to honor our father and mother. Christ never once disobeyed his parents, never once had a wrong attitude toward his parents, not once had a wrong attitude towards any of his siblings, not once took toys that weren't his, lied, cheated, stole, did anything of this. Christ, in his first 12 years of life, was flawless, sinless, perfect. Why is that so important? Because, young ones, you look at yourself and you know that that is not you. We have all broken God's holy law from when we are young till when we are great and old. And Christ, on our behalf, was sinless, perfect, spotless. It is a great wonder, the sinless life of Christ. And not only was Christ sinless in his young life, but as he continued to grow up at the end of his 30 years, as he served in his father's wood shop and all of these things, before he began his ministry in Luke 3:22, there is a great verse for those of us who are adults. It says, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Now, by the time I was 30 years old, I had done so many things that were displeasing to God. If it was my merits alone, I would just abandon all hope and end my life now. I would want to crawl under a rock and wish I had never been born. But here is the truth about the life of Christ. At 30 years of age, as he began his ministry at the baptism of John, the voice from heaven says, here is my beloved son, and I have been well pleased with everything he has ever done. Christ continued on in his ministry 3 years later, approximately in Matthew 7:15, just before he was going to go to the cross. Did our Savior sin against those who he administered to in any way? Did he have ill thoughts towards those who tried to dupe him, to kill him, to entrap him? Matthew 17:5 says, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is at his transfiguration. And a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Christ in his early life, Christ in his early adult life, up to 30 years of age, God is pleased with him, up to his end of his ministry. Think of how many times we have sinned in our life of ministry, how many times our attitudes have been wrong. We have been lazy and slack in serving our God. Christ in his ministry, perfect, righteous, spotless, blameless, well-pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, if your grounds and your hope of your passport to heaven is in anything else but Christ, you are on sinking sand. But here is a firm foundation on which we can stand. Believe in him. Trust in him. Look away from everything you have done and look to everything he has done and believe that God will accept you on the merits of Christ and his righteous life alone. Have you believed on him, young people? You will die in your sin if you don't trust in Christ. You have so sinned before you're 12 years old that you would be placed in eternity apart from God. We have all broken his holy law. What would happen to us if our works were the basis on which we would receive our passport to heaven? Revelation 22:15 says this. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Not inside, but outside, forever. Brothers and sisters, our passport to heaven does not hinge on whether we have been infused with a vaccine, but it does hinge on whether we have been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. How does that righteousness come to be accounted to me? By looking to him in faith alone, trusting in him alone, trusting what he has done alone. All of your sin can be washed away, all of it. God will look to Christ's righteousness and not to yours. Christ's life, his perfection, his well-pleasing obedience to his Father can be credited to your account today if you will believe on him. It is our only grounds of acceptance and entry. And brothers and sisters, our passport to heaven, our salvation, is not then founded on works. It is yet founded on works. We are saved by works, but it is not our works, but the works of Christ. His life, his work, by faith alone in him. Now, if this is our basis, we can sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Wholly, fully resting in him. For those who look to Christ and his righteousness as the basis of their acceptance, when the passport is opened on that day, what will the judge find? The picture that the righteous judge will see when he looks inside will be one that has been transformed into the image of Christ. The one there will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he will welcome him into eternal glory because of Christ's life. Finally, not only is our passport obtained through the life of Christ, but it has been purchased by the death of Christ. Now, if we were to seek to obtain a Canadian passport today, and hypothetically, let's just say that we possessed a criminal record a mile long, we would not only have problems obtaining a passport, most likely be denied entirely, but even if we could somehow attain one with our list of crimes so long, we would most likely be denied entry into any country that we tried to enter using it. So if I had a Canadian passport, I had a list of crimes a mile long, somehow I obtained one, when I went to the U.S. border and they did a criminal record check, they would say, "Denied, go back home, we don't want you." And the only way then that this could be altered is twofold. One, first, if we had served all our sentences and paid all our outstanding fines. And secondly, we would need to find some way to have the record of our crimes expunged and erased. We would need to serve the entire sentence for our great list of crimes and pay the fines that were necessary and then have our record expunged. Then we could obtain the passport and be granted entry. Now this then is a helpful illustration, I hope, of what fallen man faces in seeking to have entrance into heaven. For we all possess, whether we will admit it or not, a lengthy criminal record that no human being can erase or expunge. For we are all guilty of a great list of crimes against God and his law. If you think you are not, just go and back and read the Bible again and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the great crimes you have committed against him. Now the sentence for a man's crime against God are outlined in his book as follows. The price to be paid, the debt owed to God, the wages of our sin is death. And the jail time assigned by God for those who commit these crimes, Matthew 25:46 says, is eternal punishment. It can never be fully paid. We cannot expunge this ourselves. There is not a person on the earth who could wipe out our debt before God. No fallen son of Adam could do this. Now then the question might be, well, how in the world then can a passport be obtained and how could we ever receive entrance? For we all have this outstanding debt we cannot afford to pay and we have a sentence that we can never fully serve. Is there anywhere else, anywhere we can apply for a pardon and to have our sentence remitted? And of course, those of you who know Christ give a joyous yes, there is a place. It is found at the cross of Calvary. It is found there at the cross where we find that God has provided one who has both paid our fine and borne our sentence on our behalf. Christ on Calvary first was punished for our crimes against the law of God. For the Bible says, as we read earlier, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Because all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ at Calvary bore the punishment our crimes deserved. And it was at the cross that our criminal record was expunged. For Colossians 2:14 says this, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, how? By sweeping it under the rug? No, by nailing it to the cross. The record of our debt was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed there. It was punished when Christ was stricken in our place. And so God has made a way where sinners who deserve to be shut out from heaven because of their crimes can be admitted because of Christ and what he has done on their behalf. Have you trusted in Christ? We are all sinners. We all need the Savior. Have you trusted and believed on him? That the death of Christ, in that death, our record is expunged. The debt that we owed to God, the sentence that our crimes deserved against his law. Have you believed that in him alone we could be granted the passport to heaven on that day when we arrive at the gates? It's amazing to think that if we have trusted in Christ, his life and his death, when we arrive at the border of the heavenly country, I can promise you, that when the criminal record check is run by the one who is there, it will be found to be spotless, flawless, without spot or blemish. And when the heavenly judge looks at our passport, he will see that it is signed in red with the blood of the prince of the heavenly country, stamped with his image, him who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, stamped by him, signed by him, sealed and delivered by him alone to those who would believe on him. Brothers and sisters, have you come to Christ today to obtain your passport? Not your families, not anyone else. Did you look to him? Have you believed in him? Said, Christ, come and help me. Because he has not turned away any who humbly come to his passport office, asking him to mercifully apply his perfect life and his substitutionary death to our blemished record that it might be washed away forever and we might be accepted by God. Brothers and sisters, if you possess the heavenly passport, know that you are of all people in our country most blessed. You will be granted entrance to the place that matters most, not a temporary place or abode or dwelling, but one that is eternal. Here is our heart's only hope. Here is my total trust and prayer, expressed so well by the hymn writer as we close in these words, when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may we then in him be found, every one of us, dressed in his righteousness alone, then faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. How about you? Because all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a great gospel you have given us. How great is the news for sinners like us. Yet how great is the lethargy and the apathy of so many in our country today. Oh God, stir the hearts of those who are here this morning, who have believed on Christ, who have our passport, to go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in, to pray that they would have an urgency and a desire to not just have an earthly passport and an earthly entrance into earthly venues, but into the heavenly country, into the heavenly home with you alone. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ's perfect life. It is our only hope. Thank you for his death that paid the debt of our sin that we owed. Thank you that the record can be expunged, that all our sins cast into the deepest ocean as we trust in him alone. Heavenly Father, may there not be a soul here this morning who is not serious about knowing that they have trusted Christ for sure and that they have believed on him and have the assurance of eternal life through the Holy Spirit of God. May all who have sinned turn to the sinless one. May all who have sinned turn to Calvary to see the punishment that is due and the one who has borne it on our behalf. Thank you, O God, for your great provision of Christ, our passport to heaven. We sing of it now and we will sing of him in eternity. We will rejoice in what you have done and we thank you for it this morning and praise you in Jesus' precious name. And of all of God's people said, Amen.